Turn with me to Galatians 1. In the New Testament, Galatians is about 80%, almost 90% of the way through. So you'll look toward the end there. Galatians 1. If you're a guest with us, we are walking through a series in Galatians. I want to read just the first 9 verses with you. We'll be in chapter 5 that we read a few moments ago corporately before JC prayed, but Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. I've tried to state in multiple messages in Galatians these last few months that the letter fits together. I think the first 2 chapters are a unit. I think chapters 3 and 4 are a unit. I think chapters 5 and 6 are a unit. But Paul never strays from his central idea about the fact that in history, God sent his Son, and faith in him accords Abraham's belief in Genesis 15 that came before Genesis 17 and the covenant of circumcision, which is in fact a part for whole representation of the law of Moses given in Exodus 19. And this historical sequence is continually on Paul's mind. And he is trying to alert the Galatians of the need to heed the historical flow of God's work and to recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ, because he is God in the flesh, and in his death and resurrection alone is forgiveness. That's the central doctrinal idea. And therefore, to identify with this saving sequence, one needs to walk in step with the Spirit. That God's revelation of Himself in Christ anticipates the coming of the Spirit. We have God's Son come in the flesh so that we would all be God's sons marked by the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we wear a certain identity in Him. I've used over and over this metaphor of a sweatshirt. What sweatshirt are you wearing? Because in the ancient world, just as in today, people want to go public with what they believe, with what they identify, the larger grouping with whom they find an affinity. Because just as today, there are social groupings, and with those social groupings is an identity and power. Let me give you an illustration, and it will be life-changing, I'm sure. I have it on good information that Hallmark, you are aware of Hallmark in Kansas City, Halls, the company founded here, and Hallmark, lots of stores. When you think about Hallmark, what comes to mind? Greeting cards, yes. But at their stores, they have all sorts of memorabilia, all sorts of paraphernalia, all sorts of decorations for your home. You can get Hallmark greeting cards at a grocery store, but there are actually Hallmark stores where you can go to and purchase various decorations for the holidays and so forth and Christmas. They have just finished up their Christmas in July event. We're not going to have confession here for you to state if you actually went and purchased some things to get ready. But if you did, you're not alone. I have it on good information, an insider, that there is, in fact, an ornament club. This is true. You're missing out. There's an ornament club for those who wish to purchase these ornaments in Christmas in July and get a head start. There's an ornament club for Hallmark ornaments. Not only is there an ornament club, this is important to note, that club has a president. Put that on your resume. I'm the president of the local Hallmark ornament club. Here's what I do. This is my list of objectives. When I have meetings of my cabinet, this is what we cover. I want this amount of snow globes. I want this amount of holly on the ornaments. We are going to have an agenda. If, in fact, there's an ornament club and a president of that club, don't tell me that social groupings don't matter. They do. They do in superfluous, hilarious kinds of ways. And all the more power to that club. I hope they have a great time. Nice little cookies and Christmas in July. But it is true that social identity is a powerful human phenomenon. And this is alive and well in the ancient world. Did you notice in Galatians 1:1, Paul states who he's writing to there? To the churches of Galatia. Just put your finger here and turn backward in your Bible to the book of Acts for a moment. In our small group, our master's community group, our MCG, we're going through Acts right now. And just this week, we're in Acts 14. And it brought to mind again just what we're talking about. Here in Paul writes Galatians, I think, from Antioch at the end of Acts 14. He has already gone to the regions of Galatia that we're going to read about right here, this city of Iconium. He has been in Antioch of Pisidia in this region, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are all cities in Galatia that Paul evangelizes in Acts 13 and 14. Then he returns to Antioch, and there's a great celebration of what God has done in Paul's journeys. But along the way, in these two chapters, in Acts 13 and 14, and here even in Acts 14, the first several verses, we have the description of the social situation that Paul writes back to. And we see why he is so adamant about sonship Jesus being God's Son, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those under the law. And the Spirit that marks us, that we are God's sons, so that we would walk in the Spirit in our public display of who we are as God's people and courageously be willing to suffer and identify with Him. That whole scenario is right here in Acts 14. Notice the text. Acts 14, 1 through 7. The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Notice verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. That is, against Paul. Already, before Paul even leaves, this is happening. This is the immediate response, is Jews become concerned that Gentiles are no longer in affinity with them as part of the synagogue, and there seems to be this social division, and Rome is going to be unhappy about that. So the Jewish leaders are doing all they can to keep these Gentiles at least within the synagogue, perhaps persuading them to be circumcised, to be a part of their group. Verse 3, how did Paul respond when there was opposition? He stayed put. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of His grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. Does that bring to mind anything in Galatians? Galatians 3. Does he who works miracles among you, does he do this by the works of the law or hearing with faith? Verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. Verse 4, when the people of the city are divided, now this religious conflict is going public. And public conflict is not esteemed in Rome's eyes. They are going to be upset. They are going to come against this group. The people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews, some with the apostles. Verse 5, when an attempt was made, look at this, by both Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers, to assault and stone them. So opposed is this message that a group of people who don't normally get along are both against Paul and company. So they had to flee, verse 6, and they kept on evangelizing. Brothers and sisters, this message, this sequence that Paul is setting out, and the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit, all of this is to this social world and the need to follow Paul's example. The example they saw among him, that courageously, despite opposition, they did not take their Christian sweatshirt off. They did not go and hide. Paul didn't, and Paul does not want his followers to do that. This morning, we are in the first of four messages that we will have in Galatians 5. We will take 4 weeks to walk through this chapter. We will look at this chapter for 4 weeks because of the social implications of the sequential message of God's work in history. What God did in Abraham, Genesis 15. The covenant of circumcision that came later, that represents the law. Exodus 19, the giving of the law. This sequence Paul wants his readers to understand in light of the coming of Christ, the giving of the Spirit, and what it means to be the people of God. And we want to walk through this chapter and make sure we understand how Galatians is applied, its wholeness. This morning in Galatians 5, 1-6, I want us to think about how we express our faith in Christ today. The Hallmark Club gathers to express their identity with that little crown symbol. Get their cards, get their ornaments. This is us. This is who we are. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to express our faith in Christ publicly? What does it mean to wear that sweatshirt? I want to look at these first six verses of Galatians 5 with you in three units. These first two, I want to think with you about exclusive allegiance to Jesus. There has to be an exclusivity about our faith, and He alone is the one we trust in and identify with. The exclusivity of our faith. And if we understand that, what we'll understand in verses 3 and 4 is the reality of grace. The room that can't be escaped from, sphere of grace that Paul writes about in verses 3 and 4. And as a result of all of this, we now see Paul going directly to the horizontal. He's spoken a good bit vertically the last several chapters, and now the horizontal implications of this. What it means that faith works in love. And at the end of our time today, I'm going to give you a list of ideas for faith working in love. If you're taking notes, you'll want to leave a little room there. Join me then. How do we express our faith in the world today? Well, it's an exclusive identification with Jesus. Christ has called us to identify exclusively with Him. In verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice two references to Christ. Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Notice verse 1, who has liberated us? Christ has liberated. How has He done that? This calls us back to chapter 1 and why I read the first couple of paragraphs of Galatians earlier this morning to see the synthesis of the letter. What did Paul say there about Christ? He's the one who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He has liberated us from this present evil age and from the ruling power of sin. Friend, if you are not a Christian today, I want to let you in on the good news. You can be liberated. You can be freed from sin as an operating power. And you're here today. You're probably curious about this. That's why you are here. If you're a young person, you're growing to hear this over and over. And the older you get, the more you realize that sin is still with you. You realize as you're getting older that you don't outgrow selfishness. You don't outgrow cowardliness. You don't outgrow lying, self-protection, laziness, greed, lust, idolatry. Early on, maybe you thought, when I get a little older, this will go away. I'll get a handle on it. And it seems that with each week, season, year, it's just a bit stronger than you are. You keep thinking that maybe I'll get over it. Maybe I'll get to the point. Maybe it's just more schooling. Maybe it's more success on my athletic team. Maybe it's more money. Maybe it's a new situation. Maybe it's a new job. If I just had a different sort of atmosphere, maybe then. No, what you're going to find is that no matter what you try, sin will be one step ahead of you. No matter how old you get, if you're outside of Christ, sin will be one day further down the road. No matter how much you try, you're going to find that sin is just a bit stronger than you. And only through Jesus Christ can you be freed. And you can be. That's the good news. that you can be free. This might blow you away. You mean I could really start to deal with selfishness that looks cool on the outside, but when I'm alone, I know I'm convicted? I could really deal with lust. I could really start to be honest. I could be honest with people about my own struggles too. The answer is a resounding yes. Christ has liberated us. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, the present evil situation, by the Spirit coming in and living inside of us. And what you'll find is that the liberating power of Christ in the presence of the Spirit is actually one unit stronger than sin. The older you get, the Spirit gets, seems to be more powerful in me. Not as if the Spirit grows, but I'm relying more on the faithfulness of God. I'm seeing His presence more. I recognize I can trust Him more. And it seems as if I'm growing more and more confident in Him. And what you're going to find, and this is the good news of Christianity, is that today anticipates tomorrow and the Spirit's strength tomorrow. And the more we trust, it seems like we're stronger in Him. This is the Christian message. Yes, sin is powerful. Christ has, notice your Bible, Galatians, Christ has liberated us. So stand firm in it. Exclusivity. This is an important note we're going to continue to talk about and even in the next verse. If we would compromise allegiance to Him, we can't expect that power. John Barclay, in his book, Paul and the Gift, notes that, grace is unconditioned, but it's not unconditional. If you're going to enjoy that grace, you have to walk in it. Verse 1, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from falsehood. Freedom from captivity to lust and greed and deceit. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't let a low view of the church come into your mind. Don't let it be that, oh, there's just so much struggle in Christendom. Yes, there are ups and downs. Some of our Christian songs help us to recognize that there are ups and downs, and it helps us to have a feeling of other people are struggling too. But Christ has liberated us. There is freedom. Grace is greater than sin. God doesn't save people so they continue to walk in their sin. He saves you to be free. Has liberated us into freedom. What does Paul say? Therefore, stand firm. You have to respond. Stand firm. Don't let yourself submit again to the yoke of slavery. And notice, this exclusivity that Christ has done this has great benefits. But if someone is not exclusively reliant upon Him, there are problems. Verse 2, take note. In verse 2 here, Paul stacks up terms of his own authorship. Take note. I, Paul, tell you that if you get circumcised, Christ will benefit you nothing. He will not benefit you at all. Why does Paul... I, Paul, why does he remind them? He said this multiple times. Because he wants them to remember who he is. Paul, an apostle, not from man, not through man. This is the authoritative message of God, Paul says. I, Paul, testify to you. I'm taking oath. This is oath language, and Paul emphasizing, yep, I'm walking up to the stand. I am putting my hand, so to speak, on the Bible. I'm swearing oath. Yes, it's me. I, Paul, tell you, if you get circumcised, if you put that sweatshirt on, he'll come back to this later, the danger of that, but in the immediate, if you put that sweatshirt on, you are not exclusively reliant upon Jesus. And what's the result? Verse 2. Christ will not benefit you at all. Dear friend, it is not the case that you can have Christ and add something to Him, not only in terms of a relationship with God, but in terms of Christian practice. It is total, exclusive devotion to Him. This is why it's wise to think about this a little bit. Am I ready to make an exclusive decision? To know the grace that is there, but the cost. This is Christianity. It's Christianity 101. If you have heard that just make this decision and kind of go on about your life in another way, that is not what the New Testament teaches. It's exclusivity. You alone. The gifts, the tasks, the benefits, the requirements. I have nothing apart from you. That's Christianity. Did you see earlier this month there was this world record broken for German tightrope walkers? If you know what I'm talking about, your palms just got sweaty. In Sweden, walked some, I want to make sure I get this distance right because I say it out loud and I can't. 1.3 miles tightrope walking mountains. So there's nothing below but thousands of feet of air and then pretty hard surface at the bottom called rock. And they 1.3 miles. It was a tandem event, but if I'm reading the story correctly, one person did it all. I've seen a little bit of video, and my palms were sweaty. I mean, they have nothing. Tightrope. Barefoot. 1.3 miles. That's 5 laps around a track. Olympic. Nothing. That is exclusivity. That's an illustration of Christianity. This rope or I die. I am totally, absolutely focused on this wire that I'm walking across, because if I fall, I have nothing. That's Christianity. But if I stay on this, this will support me. This will support me between this rock and that rock. Though it is very small, if I am exclusive to it, and there's great danger all around, it will support me the rest of the way through. That's exclusivity. But I have to maintain this. If I don't, I die. Christ has liberated us. So stand firm. And if we do, that will support us. Look at the grace that's mentioned in verses 3 and 4. Again, I testify to every man that gets circumcised, he's obligated to keep the entire law. Don't buy the bait and switch. Don't buy what these in Iconium that we just read about in Acts 14 are trying to do to you. Just put the sweatshirt on. Just be a part of us. Yes, this is a story. In a world where there's great superstition, people are willing to take risks to identify with a movement, to please the gods. Yes, please Yahweh. Yes, do this. Get circumcised. Follow through with these patterns of life. Publicly identify. Those who are wanting the Gentiles to do this are wanting so they keep their own power and keep the peace with Rome and that their traditions in the Jewish synagogue. In verse 3, that's the exact situation Paul is writing to. But watch out, because you might do that for social reasons, but when God sees that, it's different. He knows that the person who wants to do this to please a person has to recognize he's now obligated himself to please God. If you get circumcised, you're obligated to keep the entire law. If you walk a little ways down this path and say, oh, that's good enough. You're thinking, oh, I've done enough. They actually know you have to keep going. This is that whole if you give a mouse a cookie scenario. If you give a Jewish proselytizer a cookie, he'll ask for a glass of milk. If you get circumcised, you have to obey the whole law. And that will take away your liberty. You who are trying, verse 4, to be justified by the law, you're alienated from Christ. Look at this, verse 4. You have fallen from grace. If you do not remain exclusively focused on that tightrope, you fall away. There's grace there. That rope will hold. It will hold every step, but if you step off of it, you will die. Brothers and sisters, it is not the case that Christianity is a casual add-on to all the other philosophies of the world. It is not something that you can just put on at the end of the day or at the end of the week. I've worked hard this week, and Sunday's my end. It's the day off. Not in Christianity. In Christianity, in the New Testament grid, Sunday begins the week, brothers and sisters. We begin with the supernatural. We begin with thoughts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's where we begin. We don't add it on. That's not faith. Faith begins with the supernatural. This is grace. And if we don't have that view, we don't know Him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, what I'm talking about here, this is normal Christianity. This is not anything souped up. This is normal Paul thoughts. This is available for you every day. This is not anything special. This is normal. We have so watered down Christianity in all of its greatness and all of its demands that when we actually hear it, sometimes we're just blown away. As if that's some super above, that's normal. That's just boots on the ground. That's 101. Christ has liberated you. Hold firm to this. Outside is death. We are talking about someone who was raised from the dead. We even believe, Christians, we even believe that if we die and we are in Christ, we are going to be resurrected too, and we are going to have new bodies. This is normal Christianity. Normal is supernatural. And there's grace there. This grace is described at the end of verse 4 as something that can be fallen from. The language is spatial in verse 4 and verse 1. One of the ideas you'll notice that Paul does here, I'll just reference it in Romans 5, stand firm in this grace. Paul often speaks about grace in a spatial way, and the analogy works a bit with this type. It's something you can stand on. It's something firm. It's something objective. This is where we live in this grace. You live in it. And we respond to this message of Christ and His exclusivity and grace by walking in step with the Spirit. Notice verses 5 and 6. For by the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's by the Spirit we wait for the hope. Remember the previous reference to the Spirit in chapter 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is how we begin with the Spirit. So we continue on with the Spirit. And that's much of what chapter 5 is going to be about. By the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. You may have heard of this idea of righteousness and justification. Maybe you've heard before of the analogy that in Christianity, when Paul or others write about justification, they're talking about it. Imagine a courtroom, and there's a judge, and there's someone who's guilty, and there's an attorney, and this attorney is prosecuting this person who's guilty, and they're doing a good job, and the judge is a just judge. That's one of the characteristics of his being. He's just. So if he looks on someone who's guilty, he has to condemn because he's just. And in this scenario, Satan's the attorney. You and I are in the dock, if you will. We're guilty. And the judge is there. And the judge comes off of the bench and takes the sentence for us and goes to prison for us. And this, in this analogy, I think it's a helpful one. There is a representative who takes our place, and the taking of place is grace for us. And this is God's grace, that he takes the punishment that we deserve. Have you heard that before? I think that's true. I think that's a helpful analogy. But that is not enough. In Galatians, Paul goes further. Craig Blomberg helps us to put the scenario together. To extend the analogy of the judge and defendant, then, it is as if after the pronouncement of an acquittal, or a fine is paid, or a sentence is served by the judge then begins an ongoing relationship with the defendant, such that the judge invites the individual to become a member of his own family. Paul moves seamlessly from justification to moral transformation and back again. Paul is saying that the same event that justifies him creates a relationship between Jesus and him that can be described as Christ living in him, and Christ living in us, and the Spirit of Christ operating in us. We are sons. We are brought in. It's not as if God just vicariously takes care of the guilt due us. He says, come home, son. I sent my son to make you my son, and I'm marking you as such by my Spirit. By the Spirit, we eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. We eagerly look to the day when this whole verdict is played out in the sequence that is to come. For in Christ Jesus, here's Paul's summary, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision accomplishes anything. It doesn't matter at all in terms of our practice. What's going to matter is faith working through love. Brothers and sisters, in this phrase, Paul is establishing a springboard for the rest of the chapter. He's fusing together the work of the Spirit and the operation of faith and love that he is going to come back to over and over. That's why we're slowing the pace a bit to make sure we don't miss what Paul is saying. It's not as if the Spirit is an appendage to justification. He's the add-on to the finished work of Christ. That's not the case. He lives in us. He's the Spirit of Christ so that we walk in love. There's a great contrast going on in Galatians, and we're getting to the very nub of it here. The next few weeks will continue. How do Christians express their faith? How do the people of God truly show themselves to be the people of God? How does the Hallmark Club show themselves to be part of it? They have little pins, sweatshirts for the Hallmark Club. It's not circumcision, it's not Sabbath, it's not Judaism. It's allegiance to Jesus, it's love for his people. Let me conclude by setting out seven ideas for faith working through love. Faith working through love. These are practical terms that I think would be helpful for us. Craig Blomberg, again, so helpful in his comments, states this idea this way. Salvation brings freedom, not as a license to sin, but as the power to serve. Love is central to all we should be about, and only within the fellowship, nurture, and accountability of healthy, local Christian communities Can we hope to grow to the extent that we can and should in the present age? A new era in salvation history has arrived. Everything must be understood in light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Love demonstrates that in local healthy Christian communities. Seven ideas for you. Faith working through love. Number one is this. Pray for brothers and sisters in your church. Pray for them. This morning, JC prayed from our prayer bulletin. That prayer bulletin is yours. You can take it home with you. It goes out by email every week so that you can see that and be in prayer for your brothers and sisters. Listen, I want you to understand something. As a pastor, I expect you to pray through that list. MCC is not a place of low expectations. I just don't see that in the New Testament, and I don't see it as something that's healthy for a local church. We expect you to pray for your brothers and sisters. We expect you to pray for that. And I do. Every Monday, I pray through that list. Sometimes I pray here, but I still pray on my own through it. I pray through every item. You may not get through every item Monday. That's fine. As a part of your family worship, take two, three a week, or a day, and you get through it in the week. For missions, for alumni, pray for your brothers and sisters. It's hard to imagine, wouldn't it be, that I really want to love my brothers and sisters if I'm not praying for them? I mean, could we really say that? Would that be have integrity to it? It seems like it wouldn't to me. It's expected to pray. And I want you to know something as well. If you're on that list, we're going to pray for you. If you have a need, we're a family, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to glorify himself and do his will. Pray. There's an app with all the church's names on, the church names on it for people. You can use that to pray through one another, to pray. Pray for the church. Second, follow up. Aren't you encouraged when your name's on that prayer bulletin and you get two or three texts the next day? Hey, I just want to follow up about that. Or in your MCG, someone gives a prayer request and then, hey, I just wanted to follow up. How did that go? What's going on there? Give us the latest. Following up. Or following up your request. Let me give you an update. How encouraging it is when we get an update of some kind. This happened, and so it's a benefit in this way, or there's a challenge here. Continue to pray. Following up prayer request number two. That's love. It's love to follow up, to be aware. Hey, I'm thinking about you. You matter. I hope our church becomes so strange in that, that it's like people really do love one another. I shouldn't say becomes. It is true, and I hope it continues on. It's a place where people really love one another. It's true, and it's seen in prayer and follow-up. Third, participation. Participation. Again, if you're taking notes, prayer, number one, number two, follow-up, third, participation. It is not the case, you need to hear this very, very clearly, it is not the case that your participation is superfluous. If I'm there, if I'm not, who cares? Just like other little things, that's not the case. We are a body. Every person matters. Participation, using your gifts, using your abilities, and at gatherings, when we're not gathered, to do your part away from the gatherings, but at the gatherings, to participate, to be consistent, even early at gatherings. Oh, what a blessing it is to be, or I've heard someone make a statement that's been especially convicting to me. You're either early or late. You choose. For me, it's often run a little behind. I want to value the people of God. What does it say about our hearts if we're going to a sporting event and we arrive half hour early to make sure we can get to our seat and see the first pitch and we're a few minutes late to church? What would that say? Participation consistently early. Number four, creative service. We want you to be creative. Brothers and sisters, there's a number of events that happen in our church and ongoing activities that someone just had an idea for it. Let's try this. And so let's do. Or a new way of operating in a certain ministry that's going on. Be creative. Be creative. I think I would give our church a very high grade for a lot of areas. So I want to say that now. But I hope our church is different a year from now in some ways. Do you? I have a lot of high marks, I think, in our church. I hope it's different, not because we need to maybe improve, but because we're growing. Because we're more loving to one another. We have matured in life. We have new experiences, new gifts that maybe come out of the blue. So let's go do this. We have a number of weekly or monthly ministries that operate now that 5 years ago did not. And those are beneficial to us. So, what's on your mind? What's on your mind for next week, next year, 5 years from now? Creative service. Oh, friend, if you're wanting to be creative, welcome home. Number five, it's one thing to be creative, but we have to have follow through. Number five, follow through. We can have 1,000 good ideas, but if we don't act on those, we need to follow through on what we are doing. And a part of follow through is just communication, being someone who communicates well, follow through, and fulfillment in commitments. We have to follow through. That's love. If I am supposed to do X as a part of my small group or ministry, whatever, and I don't follow through with it, it's just not loving to those people around me. But if I follow through, if I'm faithful to do what I say I'm going to do, people can trust me, and that's loving. It's almost like a team. And that's what a church in some way should be. Follow through. Number six, no solo servants. No solo servants. Paul says, what matters is faith working through love. He'll go on in chapter 5. The entire law is fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith, service, but never solo. Get someone alongside of you in whatever you're doing. If it's leading a small group, start sharing responsibility. Give them an opportunity. Leadership, you see, all around us is trying to share that load and have fellowship in it. No solo servants, because love shares in its fellowship. Number seven, and this is our final one, is this. Take in Scripture. Take in Scripture. The degree to which we are hanging on God's Word individually as believers, apart from our gatherings, will influence the degree to which we together experience God's presence. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. And we try to do that in our gatherings at MCC, that the word is set out. And if that is not going on in our lives apart from gatherings, do you see the lack of consistency? It would be inconsistent if I just don't ever have time to take in the Bible, but I want that at my church. Then it really is a religious event. And if a church operates that way, we would call that dangerous, wouldn't we? If we would turn that around and said, only get Scripture here, not on your own, we would call that dangerous, wouldn't we? So don't let yourself be in a dangerous situation. Taking it in is going to help you to know God, and there's nothing more loving you can do. And that will fuel your gifts, fuel your creativity, fuel opportunity, fuel your connectedness. These seven ideas can help you. Would you pray with me? Lord, let it be the case that these ideas bubble up in us in July, in August, the rest of 2021. And even these 4 weeks here in Galatians 5, we ask in your Son's name, amen.